Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. When Paul arrived in Jerusalem, he presented the church with both a gift and a problem. He brought a gift for the financially struggling church in Jerusalem from the Gentile churches, but he also brought a problem because false rumors had begun to spread that he was encouraging the Jewish believers to forsake the Mosaic traditions and customs. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 21 and follow along as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 17 through 26.
Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 26. Let me read the verses. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. The day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that you are come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have vowed a vow on them. Take them, purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning they are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from things that are strangled, and from fornication. And Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until an offering should be offered for every one of them. So when Paul arrived in Jerusalem, it says that the brethren received them gladly. And upon his arrival, he presented the church with a gift and a problem. A gift and a problem. The gift is mentioned that the church in Jerusalem was struggling financially. And Paul went throughout Gentile churches and he received an offering from the Gentile churches to help the struggling Jewish church. Now, there's no such thing as really a Jewish church and a Gentile church, but at this point in time, you've got two groups of people coming to Christ as Messiah and Lord with various backgrounds. And so there's a lot of things that are going on in the early church on how to address these different cultural issues. There was a time when the Jews were very suspicious of the Gentiles, and Paul is now coming to Jerusalem, having made arrangements with Gentile churches that confirm their love for their spiritual brethren in Jerusalem. And we see this here mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where we read, Moreover, brethren, we want you to know the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. That would be from the regions of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality and overflow of giving. For to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And here is a very important verse. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. A couple things about these Gentile believers. God's grace was manifested in the lives of these precious saints, and it was demonstrated in the fact that they gave financially to help the financially struggling church in Jerusalem, in spite of the fact that they themselves were poor and going through an intense season of trial and persecution. And the reason stated here is that they gave themselves first to the Lord. First, fully. Now, we know that for safety reasons in the state of New York, you and I are exhorted to drive our vehicles with a seatbelt on, and you should do that. But when it comes to following the Lord, if he's going to be first, you can't have a seatbelt on. You've got to be willing to go the extra mile. And here, the Gentile churches, hearing of the financially dire situation the church in Jerusalem was in, received this news from Paul, and they go the extra mile to provide for the needs of their brothers in Jerusalem. And the reason for such unselfish and joyful generosity is found in the phrase, they gave themselves first unto the Lord. You recall in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Do you think that the apostles or the disciples here were a little bit surprised at what Jesus meant? I mean, it should be obvious that it couldn't be the amount that was given, because there was no comparison. But it was the sacrifice that Jesus mentioned. When it comes to giving to the Lord, and you know, if you're visiting us, I'm not going to call for the ushers and bring up the Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets and now bleed them. No, we don't do that. God's not poor, and he takes care of us. But there are some biblical principles. When it comes to giving, time, money, whatever, the point is not so much the amount that we give, but how we give, to whom, and why we give. Jesus watched how the people gave rather than the amount that they gave. And he singles this poor widow out as one who gave the most because her giving really cost her something. I think of King David, the man after God's own heart, who said in 2 Samuel 24:24, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord of my God, that which costs me nothing. You see, the true essence of giving, whether it's giving worship, giving time, giving money, whatever it is that it's going to cost. There's a sacrifice involved. That's the true essence of giving. Jesus does not regard the amount, but the proportion and the attitude. And this verse of Paul coming to Jerusalem with this gift explains one of the reasons why he would not be deterred by the possible threats and dangers that he might face in going to Jerusalem. You see, Paul had an intense love and concern for the Jewish Christians that were hurting financially. And he was determined to take this offering to the Jewish brethren in Jerusalem to remove any possible suspicions that they had of their Gentile brethren. He wanted them to know that they were one in Christ. And secondly, We know that Paul stated in Romans chapter 9 that he could wish himself accursed for his unsaved brethren if they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So in Acts 20:24, Paul says, none of these things move me. And for Paul, personal comfort or safety was of no concern to him when he knew the will of God. He was determined. Nothing was going to stop him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14 that it was the love of Christ that constrained him to live the way he lived. What is it that motivates you to live the way you live? Or me, the way I live? What is it? Something motivates us. Paul was motivated by a love for God, a love for Christ. These Gentile churches were motivated by a love for Christ and a love for others. That's what we want our church family to be like. Body motivated by a love for Christ and a love for others. So Paul is warmly welcomed. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Now, James the apostle, we learned in chapter 12, had been killed by Herod. So this was James, the Lord's brother, who we know from Galatians 1 and Acts 15, was the leader of the Jerusalem church. And when he had saluted or greeted them, he declared particularly or in detail what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So now Paul begins to give what you and I would call a missionary report. And he's talking about how people were coming to salvation, how people were being delivered from demonic possession, how miracles were being done in and through his ministry and the preaching of the gospel. Such reports were earlier mentioned, Acts 14:27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed or reported all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Acts 15:4, and when they, that would have been Paul and Barnabas, were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared, notice, all things that God had done with them. Now, God does not need us. You know that, right? Just read the last few chapters of the book of Job. He created the universe without any of our help. He keeps it going without any of our help. And yet he gives us the opportunity to work with him. You see, in the church, it's not a matter of your ability, though he gives us abilities, but your availability. And once again, the illustration of a seatbelt. I will serve you with a seatbelt on. Take the seatbelt off. Make yourself available to the Lord. God works in and through people who make themselves available to him. Some plant, some water, God gives the increase. And the prayer and primary purpose of why this local church exists is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, in whom and through whom the gospel of Jesus Christ would be declared and the living God would be glorified. That's why we exist. That's our statement of faith. Making disciples, sending out disciples for the glory of God. That's the Great Commission. And when the Jews now heard that, they glorified the Lord. And they said unto him, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are zealous of the law. So the gift, the ministry report, and now the problem. And they are informed of thee, or there's a rumor about you. Beware of rumors. that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore, or what should be done about it? The multitudes are going to come together, for they will hear that you are come. So if they had Facebook, cell phones, the word would have been out. Paul's coming. Paul is coming to Jerusalem. So they give him a heads up. This is, Paul, we just want you to know, we're hearing things about you. Others are hearing things about you that are questionable. You see, here was the problem. And like most problems and most rumors, it was a lie. They heard that Paul was teaching all the Jews among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. And nothing could be further from the truth. Years ago, I wrote down in one of my journals, even though a lie or a rumor doesn't have a leg to stand on, it sure does travel fast. And it does. And it's sad. I wish I could stand before you and tell you that it's never happened here. I wish I could stand before you and tell you that it's never happened in any of the churches that my colleagues that I've come to know over the last 40 years never happened. But it happens. Rumors. Lies. James says that the tongue is a world of iniquity, a fire, a world of iniquity. It's set on fire by hell itself. So that kind of stuff is the ordinary demonic activity that takes place in every church. It's demonic. But that was not the truth. Nowhere did Paul ever say that it was wrong for a Jewish person to practice their ancestral customs. Listen, so long as they did not trust in that particular custom or ritual as the reason for their salvation, or as the basis of fellowship with Gentile believers. There were certain things that Gentiles were not aware of, all of the keeping, all of the feasts and everything. And so you've got these two camps kind of like, and Paul now is seeking to get them to have an understanding of one another so that they would not offend one another. Contrary to this rumor, Paul did teach that circumcision was not necessary for either a Jew or a Gentile to be saved. But you recall in Acts chapter 16, so as not to offend the Jews on his second missionary journey, Paul himself did have Timothy circumcised, but he wouldn't have Titus circumcised, we read. See, he was sensitive to the situation. And he was a man who heard from the will of God and then walked in the will of God. We also know that in Acts chapter 18, Paul took a vow when he was in Corinth. Now let it clearly be stated that Paul did teach that the Jewish customs were irrelevant for the Gentiles, that it was unnecessary for them to obey, to be saved as a Jew. Just read the book of Hebrews. But he never told the Jewish people to stop practicing their customs, only that they understood that those customs were to be seen as pictures and types that pointed to the salvation that would come by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. They needed to understand that. That's why we have the book of Hebrews. That's one of the reasons why we have the book of Galatians. Paul did preach Christ, the substance over the shadow, the end of the law for righteousness to all that repent and believe. But here these Jews in Jerusalem are concerned. They know that Paul is going to attract these Jews who believe from other places. They're going to come to Jerusalem. And so they give him a suggestion. Do therefore this that we say to thee. In other words, to dispel the false rumors that are being spread about you, Paul, we have four men which have taken a vow. Take them, purify yourself with them, be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. Now, bear in mind, Paul is an apostle. He has seen the risen Lord. He has been caught up to the third heaven. And you see what's happening here? They are going to make a suggestion to him about how he can tear down the wall that allegedly he has built. And he listens and he considers what they say. It's not like Paul said, "Do you guys know who you're talking to? I'm an apostle. I've seen Jesus." When you and I, whenever you and I get to the point where we are unwilling to hear godly, wise counsel, we really stop growing. Paul would acknowledge how he could be blessed by others. He didn't say, "Do you guys realize?" And I'm talking in New Testament terminology. "I'm going to write about half of the New Testament." And he hears what they say to him. It's kind of interesting. These Jewish leaders suggest to Paul that he take four men that had taken a Nazarite vow. Well, first of all, what was the Nazarite vow? You find it in Numbers chapter 6. They had to let their hair grow long. They drank no wine. They ate no grapes or raisins. They didn't touch anything dead. They devoted themselves for a period of time for some singular particular reason of being dedicated to God. And at the end of their vow, they would go to the temple, spend 7 days worshiping God, cut off their hair, burn it, give offerings and sacrifices to God. It was all part of the prescribed process of purification following the time of separation. Now, it's important to point out, but the offering here has sometimes been a cause of concern for others. Well, according to the scriptures, that offering would have been a boiled shoulder of a ram, one unleavened cake, one unleavened wafer that were placed upon the hands of the Nazarite after he shaved his consecrated hair and was waved before the Lord. So it wasn't a blood offering. It was a wave offering. Just like, did you ever have a worship leader say, "Let's give to the Lord a wave offering"? This is, well, that's not a wave offering. That's just him saying, "Come on. Lift your hands and worship God." And so Paul is now asked to do that. Now, bear in mind, they were convinced that this act of Paul would cause the Jews who were still zealous for the law to understand that the matters which were reported concerning him were without foundation. Paul, if you just do this, the rumor is over. This says something about Paul. You can be sure, and I can be sure, that had he been asked to do something that would be a matter involving salvation or sacrifice for salvation, Paul wouldn't have done it. But for these four men, and for the sake of those Jews who were saved, but they're still trying to work out their salvation with fear and trembling about all of the customs that they had, it was a matter of personal conviction and practice. So he agreed to participate if it meant that a wall between he and his fellow Jews could be shattered. Now, there's a mini lesson here. Sometimes in our efforts or desire to win people to Christ or to help a weaker brother grow, we must be willing to compromise, not the truth, but compromise. Because this teaches us that there are times like that for the sake of the gospel. And it's not a sign of weakness. It's actually a sign of great maturity and strength. Paul agreed. This isn't a salvation issue. I don't need to do this. I'm not compelled to do this. The Bible doesn't command me to do this. But I understand the situation. And in this context, I will go along with it. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless His
holy, His wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.